but Charleston itself had nearly 15 inches of rain, and this is just during the period October 1st through the 4th. And they say, well, okay, 2 feet of rain scattered over those several days. Well, that's a lot of rain, no matter how you look at it, in a short period of time. Last I saw, about five people are reported dead in South Carolina alone due to the flooding. There's numbers of roads that have been closed in areas, some major highways such as Interstate 77 and things been closed in spots and various places, various news agencies encouraging people to stay off the roads. It's just a lot of pictures of flooding. If you go online, a lot of people reporting on the incredible amounts of rain and the water. And that they'd never seen anything like this before. One person I was reading said that they had lived for a number of years in Bermuda, in some of the outer islands of Bermuda, and then they've been living in South Carolina, I guess, for the past several years, and they'd never seen, despite the hurricanes that they went through in the Bermuda Islands, they've never seen rain like this. And if you didn't know better, you'd almost swear it was Hurricane Joaquin coming through. But Joaquin is well out to the Atlantic, and it is predicted that it is going to continue to go further out to the Atlantic. But it's kind of interesting. It's moving slowly. It's been pounding Bermuda today and going over the islands there. And it's dropped to a Category 2 storm. And if you know anybody that lives out in that area, Bermuda and places like that, you certainly pray for them. Category 2 storm is bad. It's just a little bit less, of course, less bad than a Category 3, and which is a little less than a Category 4, etc. But when it reaches hurricane strength, it can be bad. It can be bad if it's just a tropical storm. So I certainly pray for the people affected there. But we're going to kind of springboard off from some of these reports with the hurricane and the incredible rainfalls in the Carolinas. And of course, it looks like that some of this with the hurricane out there over Bermuda has been kind of preventing some of this rain system that's been just pounding the Carolinas from moving away very fast from there. So it's kind of interesting when you look at the interplay of these systems. But, well, I'm by no means a meteorologist, but we kind of joke sometimes that, you know, when you look at the accuracy sometimes of the meteorologist, anybody's guess is as good as any with some of this stuff. But let's go ahead and open our program tonight with a word of prayer. And we'll get into a few things here hopefully tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Let's go ahead and open in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air. We do pray you would bless the program tonight. Help us be able to talk about some things that'd be a blessing and encouragement to somebody, and help us appoint people to Christ to the things that we talk about as well. We do thank you for the opportunity to be on the air. Bless now, we pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And well, as we look at these things going on in the world today, I'm reminded of a number of things, and over the years we've talked a bit about some of God's promises to Abraham that he would bless his descendants, and those promises, of course, were reinforced from Abraham to his son Isaac, and then to Isaac's son Jacob, and then, of course, we see these promises applied to the Jewish people. But the first one that I'm looking at is in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3, God is speaking to him, and he says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And he's talking to Abram here, and of course this is before God changed Abram's name to Abraham, and he gave him this promise, and this promise is fulfilled in a number of ways in Scripture, and we'll touch on some of them. This is actually one of about four places in the Old Testament that God makes a promise like this. Let's take another look at Genesis chapter 27. In Genesis chapter 27, and let me turn down here to verse number 29. God is speaking here he's spoken to Isaac, and Isaac is speaking to Jacob here. And he's given a blessing to his son Jacob, and he says this: "Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." So now we have that there given to Isaac. And remember, Abraham had two sons at first. There was Ishmael, and then, of course, there was Isaac. And the son of promise was Isaac. And without getting all the details with Ishmael, later on, Sarah pressed Abraham to give Ishmael's mother, Hagar, her freedom. And under the laws at the time, that cost Ishmael his claims to an inheritance. And that's why Ishmael, the eldest son of Abraham, did not become the one that inherited the birthright. That went to Isaac, and then that was also within God's plan. Ishmael was not the son of promise. Isaac was. And then, of course, Abraham later had children through his third wife, Keturah. But the promise that he would bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him came through the son of Isaac. And then Isaac, of course, had two sons, Jacob and Esau. They were fraternal twins. Esau was born first, and then Jacob was born. And Jacob was the one that God had the promise to go to. Esau did not care for his birthright. He did not care for the promise, and he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of pottage, the Bible says. And here Jacob gets the blessing from Jacob somewhat in the wrong fashion. He was going to get it anyway. He didn't need to resort to trickery. But again, here's that: cursed be everyone that curse thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Well, we move from there. The next one, of course, is going to be in Numbers chapter 24. And let me turn over to Numbers chapter 24. In Numbers chapter 24, in this passage here, Balaam has been hired by Balak to curse Israel, to curse the Jewish people. They've come out of Egypt. They're traveling through the land, and Balak wants them to be cursed. And so he hires Balaam to curse him. And instead of cursing him, Balaam ends up blessing Israel. And this is what he says in Numbers chapter 24, verse 9, talking about Israel. "He coucheth, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee." And so that gives us again the promise to the Jewish people. And let me get one more here, and then I'm going to get to our phones here. We've got some callers calling in. But the next one that I want to go to is one that's often overlooked. And this is in the little book of Obadiah. Obadiah is considered one of the minor prophets. Minor not in that what he said was unimportant. Minor in that it's just very short. It's certainly not as long as, say, the book of Ezekiel or the book of Jeremiah or something like that. It's just one chapter in length. And we'll turn over here to Obadiah. Only one chapter. This is something I add this in with these promises to bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. We have in Obadiah, first chapter, is only one chapter, verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." And that's in the context of how Edom and other nations have treated the Jewish people. "As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." And when you see nations of the world move against the Jewish people, this comes into play. God blesses those that bless them, curses those that curse them, as they desire to do to Israel, it comes back on their own head. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more perhaps yet this evening, but we have got Jamie calling in tonight, and we get calls periodically from Canada, and we're glad to have Jamie calling in from Ontario tonight. Welcome to the program. Hi, do we have Jamie there? All right, we got a little technical difficulty there, and I'm not getting anything in my headset in here. All right, Jamie, if you're there listening, you can hear me. Hang on the line. We'll get you queued up hopefully here shortly, and just having a little problem with our phone right there. All right, well, while we're trying to get Jamie online here, let me go back and mention a couple of things here. It's kind of interesting. When you look at what's happened, one of the most obvious things that we can think about is Germany during World War II and trying to destroy the Jewish people. And then, of course, they lost. They became a divided nation for a number of years, East Germany, West Germany. And then with the fall of the Soviet Union, they were reunited finally, but they certainly they certainly suffered as a result of that. I believe we've got Jamie on the line now. Can you hear me?
Hi.
Hey, welcome. Welcome to the program.
Hi. Blessings.
Yes, and to you too. I'm glad to have you with us tonight.
Okay, thanks. I've been talking to a friend lately about the fate of little children that died before.
Oh, the fate of little children that died before? Right.
Before the age of accountability.
Right.
Yeah, including abortions.
Yeah, and that would include that. Yeah, because think of the millions of children that die as a result of abortions, yes.
Yeah, and I'm just wondering if in God's kingdom, are they glorified fully mature?
Yeah, I believe that they will be as mature individuals. I don't think they're going to arrive in heaven and have to grow up, you know, and go through infancy and become a toddler and then become a, you know, a teenager and, you know, adolescence and all of that. Because when we get to heaven, you know, God is going to give us glorified bodies here one day. And, you know, somebody who's elderly, when they get to heaven, you know, they're not going to be, I don't believe, doomed to go around for all eternity in a 90-year-old body, let's say, nor will a baby go, you know, around in a baby's body the whole time. I believe, you know, and remember Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. I think that is one of the passages that indicates there will be a lot of children in heaven. But there are children who have died, and like you said, before the age of accountability, and they will come into heaven, and when they have their resurrection body, that certainly will have at the time of the rapture, I believe that body will be that of a mature adult, you know, a mature woman, a mature man. You know, you think about it, a lot of people believe that we'd probably appear to be somewhere in our mid-20s to mid, you know, early 30s, something like that, in that age range.
That was the discussion I was having with my friend. Like, my friend was saying that maybe that would be part of the more mature Christian's jobs is to raise the little ones.
Well, and I've actually heard people talk about that, but I don't know that we have any scriptural merit for that, because the soul that inhabits that body, you know, God will place that soul, I'm sure, in a more mature body. Just like when he created Adam and Eve, for instance, you know, he created them with a mature body. You know, they weren't created as infants and all. Yeah. So it would stand to reason that when God gives these babies that have died a mature body, when the baby dies, they will also have a mature body given to them. Another thing too, of course, the body is not going to age. Age is a function of the curse. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, where the Bible said that we would have a curse, there was a curse, and you know, God said that we would die. The wages of sin is death, and certainly Adam and Eve died immediately. In the spiritual sense, they were separated from God, which is what death is. But then they began the process of physically dying, and of course they lived many years after, you know, the fall, producing
Adam
children.
Adam was what, 900 some odd years old?
Adam lived to be, let's see if we can find that real quick. I think it's about Genesis, let's see, Genesis chapter 5 or so, I think it is, or not that far in. Genesis chapter 5, that was right. It says in Genesis chapter 5, at the days of Adam after he begot Seth, in verse 4, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died.
And from then on, like the curse just kind of took hold and slowly eroded.
Yeah, in fact, I've seen some interesting charts, and I've even done it myself in the past. It's interesting to do this sometime, and you know, I would encourage people that to maybe teach a Sunday school class with some young people that would be, you know, old enough to appreciate it, do this maybe as a project in a Sunday school class sometime. Chart on the board. The ages of Abraham and Adam and Seth, and it gives their names, and Enosh. You can go right through Genesis chapter 6 here, or 5 here, and you can see these names, 930 years for Adam. Seth is 912 years. Enos was, 905 years. And then there's Canaan, who was 910 years, and Mahalalel was 895 years, and you could go through that and chart them, and then when you get after the flood, you see that the ages all of a sudden come down dramatically after the flood, and it really is something to see that on a chart form, where you look at that, and it's good to go through the scriptures and kind of look at these things, and then as you go through that and you see that sudden drop, part of the reason possibly is because of the climactic conditions that changed after the flood, because we know, you know, from the study of fossils and things, that a lot of animals that we see today had giant versions of them, like the giant sloth, saber-toothed tiger.
The dinosaurs, we still
very large.
Only they're
very large animals.
Lizards.
and so you see very large animals and very large plants that would have been on the earth prior to the flood. The climate appears before the flood to have been more of a tropical, semi-tropical climate, across the entire earth. We wouldn't have had the icy polar regions that we have today.
I can't remember either Abraham or Moses when he died at 120. It says his strength was not abated.
That was Moses, I believe, because remember he spent 40 years living in Israel, 40 years living in the wilderness as a shepherd, and then he came back, and then he spent the next 40 years leading the Hebrew children out of Egypt and through the promise or through the wilderness to the promised land. So that would be the 120 years. But when you get past Moses, you see the age, rapidly shortening, something that I find interesting, that sort of indicates to me that we might be possibly in the latter days, the times of the Lord's return, is that the Bible talks about the generation, that sees Israel come into the land, should see the Lord coming back, and it talks about the generation being three score and ten, or if by strength four score, meaning you know, 3 score and 10 would be 70 years, and 4 score would be 80 because a score is 20 years. Yeah. And the UN Health Organization announced that for the first time, the average life expectancy of people on the planet Earth is the age 70. Yeah. Which at the time, that's in the Psalms. If I can find that, I'll have to get that Psalm. I didn't think about that earlier.
The 3 score and 10 years, I hear a lot of people say that's a promise. I think it's just an observation.
Yeah, it's an observation, the general life expectancy of a man. Yeah. And,
I've heard people take that and say it's a promise, and if you die before that, then there's something wrong with you.
Yeah, and you can't follow it that way, because when you look at that phrase that it's talking about the generation, I think that it does make it kind of interesting when you look at the idea that there would be the generation that sees Israel come into the land being considered a generation. If that was 70 to 80 years, that would put us in the time frame, close to the Lord's return. And it's kind of interesting, as I was saying, that for the first time, since that was written, they're saying that the lifespan of man on average on the earth, human beings, is 70 years. It wasn't that before. If you go 100 years ago, if somebody lived to be 60 years old, they were an old man.
Yeah.
But if they lived to be Benjamin Franklin was the oldest, one of the founding fathers in the United States, and he was, old man in his 80s, and he was just positively ancient. But my dad, Lord willing, is going to celebrate his 88th birthday later this week. And
who's that?
My dad. And
So
it's not unusual to see people living into their 80s today. Not at all unusual, and for a variety of reasons, of course, our lifespans have increased and all. But it's just amazing, and I do think that it isn't coincidence that at the time when we see Israel as a nation, and looking at events that are transpiring over there right now, all of the players from the Ezekiel 38 battle kind of lining up with Russia allied with Iran and Syria, and all this, and China coming in, all this taking place, and the world turning against Israel, that the Bible says would be a stumbling stone in the latter days to all the nations. And here, lo and behold, we've reached a point where, lifespan is said to be about 70 years now for people. So kind of interesting.
The whole problem I had with the 70 years is I know a lot of people that say it's a promise.
Yeah. And that's not what I'm saying.
What about all the Christians that die before that?
Yeah, and that's where the Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. So, we have an appointment. It's just like if you have a doctor's appointment, it's for a set date. Now, we might not know when our appointment with death is, and I always try to remind people that, remember, King Hezekiah was given an extra 15 years.
Yeah.
Because he was a godly king, and he served God, and he prayed, and God, he had an appointment with death. In fact, the prophet was sent to tell him he was going to die. He prayed, and he asked God for more time. God gave him an extra 15 years, so he sent his appointment back 15 years. But the Bible also talks about people who are rebellious towards God having their life cut short, so their appointment can be brought up earlier. And so, just like you can change the date of an appointment, if you think about it, somebody that dies at, say, age 40, they may have lived an extra 10 or 20 years. You don't know that. God gave them extra time because their appointment was earlier. Or it may be that they died 40 years earlier than when their appointment was because of their rebelliousness. Hey, I want to thank you for the call. We're coming up on the break here, and thanks for the call. Call back again sometime.
Okay.
All right, thank you.
Well,
God bless. Stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go.
Okay, bye.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and we'll be with you until midnight tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call toll-free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here tonight with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Also remind you to check us out at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can link to our Facebook page from there. You can also link to our home church page there, and you can find out more about me, more about the program, and I think the best part of it is you can listen to past programs there. I've got a number of MP3 files there from past programs, and you can go back and listen to some of them if you only catch part of the program. I know a lot of people have trouble staying up for the whole night, for the whole program, all the way till midnight, especially after being in church on Sunday and things of that nature, but you can listen to the whole program at livewithpastoral.com. Also want to mention East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. If you're in Northeast Ohio and you want a truly great pizza, check out East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can give them a call for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5 at East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 216-341-9100. And also, if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, you say, well, Cleveland, Ohio is too far away from me. I'm not going to drive there just for a pizza. Well, maybe you'd like getting into the pizza business yourself, or maybe you've got a restaurant and you'd like to add pizza to your existing food offering. Get in touch with Gus at East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100, and he can show you how you can get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. All right. Well, we're going to get back to our program, and you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can give us a call with your question about the Bible or current events at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Talking just before the break about the generation and in Psalm 90 and verse number 10, I actually managed to have my Bible open to this page and just for whatever reason could not focus on the page enough to get verse 10 there. But it says, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And this was down at the time of Moses, I guess, actually, but it's because it's attributed to Moses here. Prayer of Moses, the man of God, is what the heading on Psalm 90 says. But a score is 20, so 80, that would be 3 times 20, that would be 60 plus 10, that would be 60 plus 10, 70 years, or if by reason of strength they be 80 years, so that would be 4 times 20, it would be 80 years, and on the basis of that, many people believe that that is the length of the generation during that time frame, that when Israel became a state in 1948, that the generation that will see the Lord return and set up his kingdom, that it's not 40 years. Obviously, it's not 40 years, because if it was 40 years, Jesus would have returned in 48 plus 40 years would have been 1988. And for that reason, there actually was a book written. I remember in 1988, there was a book making the rounds, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Was Going to Return in 1988. And that was making the rounds pretty heavy in 1987, 1988. Some of you might remember that. Some of you might have even had that book. And they were hyping that quite a bit. I always found it interesting that the guy that wrote that book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Was Going to Return in 1988, had booked meetings well into 1989. It sounds like he didn't really believe what he was saying, but he was cashing in on it nonetheless. It also shows the danger of setting dates. But obviously, 40 years was a thought, because in the Jewish people, when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until the generation that refused to go in the promised land died off and a new generation arose. So some people have said that, but obviously that was not the case, because 1988 came and went, you know, some time ago. And no doubt we have many people listening who were not even born in 1988. And so obviously Jesus did not come, and he did not set up his kingdom, and we're not well into the millennium here. So 40 years was obviously not correct. So if indeed the generation that sees the culmination of these things was the 70 to 80 years that Psalm 90 verse 10 represents, then that's why a lot of people believe that very strongly that we're in the last days. And certainly 1948 plus 70 would bring us up to, I believe it's 2018. And if 80, that would bring us up to 2028. And so if you subtract 7 years from the tribulation, that brings you to 70 from 2018, of course, 2011. 7 from 2028, that brings you 2021, and we're certainly in that window of 2011 to 2021 for the timing when the Lord would have to come for the believers and catch them out of the world, an event we refer to as the rapture, and then after that would be the 7-year tribulation period, and we're caught out of the world, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 it says that we're not appointed under wrath. The time of the rapture, the time of the tribulation is the time of the wrath of God being poured out on the world that rejected him. And we have not rejected him as believers. We've accepted him as our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is working through us. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, I believe it is, the Bible says that that teaches us that the spirit of Antichrist is being restrained in the world. I believe it's being restrained by the work of the Holy Spirit through the believers that are in the world today. And when that restraint is removed, I believe is when the rapture will take place, the catching away the believers, and the Holy Spirit's ministry at this time in the world will change. And then we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And then after that, the Antichrist will be revealed when he confirms a seven-year treaty covenant with the nation of Israel, I believe. And then that seven-year tribulation period will take place when God's wrath and judgment is poured out on the earth. Now, that would have to be wrapped up if the generation is 70 to 80 years. That would have to be wrapped up somewhere between 2018, 2028. And so that's why, if that's the case, remember I said if that's the case, that would place the rapture, the catching away of the believers, somewhere between 2011 and 2021. And of course, at 2015, we're kind of sitting right in the middle of that, which when you look at the things happening in the world around us, and that's one of the reasons everybody's excited about the last, Blood Moon Tetrad that we had with the lunar eclipse, and also with the other events that are taking place, the Shemitah year and the Jubilee year and all these different things. But all of this, we look at what's happening in the world today, and the situation in the Middle East in particular makes people wonder if these events could be soon coming to pass. And that's, again, we don't know the exact definition of the term generation, though. It could simply mean people that were alive when Israel became a state in 1948 would be alive at the time that Jesus returns to set up his kingdom. And it could be somebody who's 10 years old, lives to be 110, you know, that could be a whole 100 years. So we don't really know, but we're supposed to be watching. We're supposed to be trying to see what's going on in the world around us so that we can not be caught unawares as believers. And that, of course, brings us to some of the things that are taking place in the world today. It's just kind of amazing to see what's happening over there right now in the Middle East. And let me give out our phone numbers there too, because I get to talking sometime about some of the stuff. I get kind of excited about talking about it, and I forget to give out our phone numbers. But if you do have a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, either in line with what I'm talking about or something else, you can give us a call at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. 888-677-9673. But we see this question that comes up because over in Ezekiel chapter 38, we have this group that comes together to invade the Middle East. And whenever some kind of hostilities begin occurring over there, people wonder, is this Ezekiel 38 invasion of Israel just getting about ready to happen? They said that in the Gulf War in the early 90s. They said that in 2002 when we were going in. They've said it periodically at different times. And in Ezekiel chapter 38, it talks about a federation of nations, and identified there as Gog, the land of Magog, in verse number 2, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I believe that has to do with Russia, and it would also include probably part of Ukraine and some of those areas up in there, the former Soviet empire. But certainly with Russia as the chief, and I'm not going to get into all the derivation and all that, how we come to that, but what I want us to see here is that if indeed this is Russia, they're allied with Persia, which is modern-day Iran, in verse number 9, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. And it's very interesting seeing what's happening here. Also, verse 6 has Gomer and all his bands in the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. And Togarmah Probably would include parts of China. Or, I'm sorry, not China, but Turkey. And Gomer, by many people, believe that that might include also Germany and all. And Germany is more and more distancing itself from other nations in the European Union and looking more and more to closer ties with Russia. And it's kind of interesting. So we see Russia there and all the Russian troops there and striking ISIS and all that. People think, is this the Ezekiel 38 battle? But let me give you one thing that'll tell you that it's not the Ezekiel 38 battle. And then I'm going to take our next caller here. Ezekiel 38 battle, when they come in against Israel to invade the land, here's the thing that tells us it's not what's about to happen over there right now. It says in Ezekiel 38, verse number 10, thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That's not Israel today. Israel today is in a period of unrest. Some people are afraid that the next intifada has already started. A lot of violence, a lot of killing has been taking place. Number of Palestinians killing, stabbing, shooting some Jewish folks, and a lot of violence has been escalating over the past 3 weeks in particular, really ever since around the time just before Rosh Hashanah, and they've had to even ban some of the Muslims from going up on the Temple Mount at different times because of the violence, and they found, you know, caches of pipe bombs and things, fire bombs and stuff, and it's a very terrible situation that's going on there right now with the killing. So they're not a land of people that are at rest, living in unwalled villages, dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. In fact, it's kind of the opposite of that right now. Walled villages, bars, gates, all these things trying to keep them safe. Something's going to happen before the Ezekiel 38 battle, and I believe that that is a battle that you see a glimpse of in Psalm 83, where certain nations are going to be destroyed, including Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, and Egypt. And we may get back to that a little bit here yet tonight, but before I get off on that, we're going to take our next caller at 888-677-9673, and that's Eric. Eric's calling in tonight. Eric, welcome to the program tonight.
Hello.
Hi, good evening.
Hi, I was calling because this candidate, Ben Carson, you know about him?
Yes, sir.
Yes, I'm calling because I didn't pay a lot of attention to him, but I listened to interviews on news programs, and he described himself as a born-again Christian. I never gave it much thought until I found out that he was a Seventh-day Adventist.
Yes, that's correct. He's a Seventh-day Adventist.
Could you tell us about this religion? Is it even a Christian religion?
The Seventh-day Adventists are kind of interesting, and there was a standard reference on cults, and I'm trying to think of the name of it here, that was pretty standardly referred to back in the 70s and 80s and things. The Kingdom of the Cults was the name of it. And in the first few editions of that, they listed Seventh-day Adventists as a cult. But if I'm not mistaken, in the later editions, they don't call it a cult so much. It's sort of a variant form of Christianity in that what they've done is the Seventh-day Adventists have some peculiar teachings, one of which, of course, is they believe that the eternal punishment of the lake of fire is not an eternal suffering, conscious suffering of the soul of the unsaved in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, like Jesus said, but that they go in there and they're burnt up like a piece of tissue paper, so to speak, literally uncreated, never to exist again, and that's the eternity, you know, the awful eternity of it, is that you're burnt up, never to exist again. But some people would argue that they do teach and preach that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day, victorious over sin and death. But then they add, of course, some of these oddities. They teach, for instance, that when you die, your soul sleeps in your body until the day day of resurrection, which would not make sense in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Jesus at the time of the rapture returns with those that are with him in heaven, and then the dead in Christ rise first. And the dead in Christ rise first mean their bodies are raised and reunited as a resurrected body with the soul that was in heaven with the Lord. So they fail to see the separation of the soul and spirit from the body to be with the Lord. They say you sleep until the day of resurrection. But the body sleeps in the dirt, not the soul and spirit. They also get obsessed with the idea of keeping the Sabbath. That's hence the term Seventh-day Adventist. The idea that if you meet on the first day of the week, some of them actually teach that you've accepted the mark of the beast, you know, the which, of course, the Bible says in Revelation 13, that it's the number of his name is the infamous 666, 666. And so they teach that worshiping on Sunday is accepting the mark of the beast. And it's interesting that you read in the scriptures in the book of Acts that the early Christians met daily. They met on the first day of the week, second day of the week, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh days of the week. They didn't restrict themselves to one day of the week. And you also see in various places in the New Testament where they brought tithes and things into where they met on the first day of the week. So obviously they were meeting on the first day of the week and other days of the week. But the Seventh-day Adventists, they contort some of the scriptures and change and make it sound like you know, it's a sin to meet and worship Jesus on the first day of the week. So they've got some odd theological problems there, but according to some people now, they do say that if you look at the Seventh-day Adventist doctrines, they do teach salvation by grace through faith. So just some of these odder sort of problems that are there.
So, yeah, I was interested in this candidate, and then when I looked up some lectures on Seventh-day Adventist, how they think that all the other denominations are moving towards them, towards the imminent conversion, towards their way of thinking. I started to think that it was problematic for me. This candidate was problematic for me, and I thought you might be able to speak on that. If the candidate himself poses a risk.
Well, and when we look at some of these candidates and their various backgrounds, I guess as far as I look at it, I would much rather have somebody who has at least an appreciation from the Bible and an appreciation for, you know, the Lord, which Seventh-day Adventists do. That we just disagree with them certainly on some key points. However, unlike, let's take Donald Trump, for instance, who basically is somewhat of an irreligious person, or let's take another candidate that I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, who, let's say that we had a candidate who was an atheist, let's just say that for the sake of argument, a candidate that was a humanist or a secularist. You know, those belief systems are going to affect their thoughts and their decision making, and that's why we should know about the religious backgrounds of a candidate. Let's say that we had somebody as president who was of a Muslim background. Can't think of anybody in particular that might represent, but let's just say that we had a president who had a Muslim background. Might we expect that he might have a little bit of a bias against Christians? Might we expect that he might have a little bit of a bias against Israel? And of course, we do see that in our current president, who, whether or not he's an active practicing Muslim today, he was born a Muslim because his father was a Muslim and he was raised as a Muslim in Indonesia. But what I'm getting at is candidates' religious beliefs do affect the decisions they make, the way they conduct themselves in office. And I would rather have a Ben Carson with a somewhat orthodox, well, maybe not quite orthodox, but somewhat of a Bible-based position or belief system, obviously with some problems, as opposed to somebody like our current president who really rejects the Bible and favors the Quran apparently much more. Do you see where I'm going with that?
Yeah.
So when we look at that, one of the problems that we have, I think, in politics today is Christians got out of the political arena. We turned it over to the unsaved, and now we're upset when the unsaved who are running the show act like unsaved people. So, every religious group, you think about Catholics. Remember when John F. Kennedy was running for president? He had to make a special statement because, people were worried that as a Catholic, his primary allegiance would be to the Pope and the Vatican rather than to the Constitution of the United States. And he had to make a special press conference, special statement saying that he would put the Constitution first. And so we have some people who are Catholics today. And that's going to affect, their thinking, their reaction to certain things. They may be more willing to follow the opinions of the Pope in some areas when it comes to making their decisions. So I think that's where we need to know what the religious background of our candidates are. There's not to be a religious test according to the Constitution, but I think we ought to know because it'll help us to see where they're coming from and how they might make decisions as a president or as a congressman, as a senator, as whatever they're running for. But appreciate that call tonight, Eric. And we need to get people involved in thinking about what's going on. But we're out of time tonight. I want to thank you for listening tonight. Hope you'll join us again next week. Remember, you can find us at livewithpastoral.com. We're out of time for tonight. Hope you have a great week this week. God bless. Join us again next time for Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.